All right. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 21, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. Find verse 17. That's where we're going to be starting, verses 17 through 22. There should be a place in your bulletin. If you're a note taker, if you want to take some notes, stuff that I've talked about it before. I love to take notes whenever I hear a sermon preached or I'm listening to somebody else lead a Sunday school class or whatever, just so I can go back and reflect on it later. So if you want to do that, Matthew 21, 17 through 22, the title of the message today is Jesus Gets Hangry. Anybody ever heard that? Y'all got to come on this morning. Y'all ever heard that term? Anybody get hangry here? Anybody guilty of that? Where's Jenny at? She better be raising her hand. She already knew that was coming. There's more to follow. But that's the, so if you're wondering where that message going, if you read just a little bit into that, you'll see probably you'll be like, that is not even the point of the message. But that was on my heart for the title of the sermon. I just kept thinking about Jesus maybe being a little angry when he walks up to the fig tree. But last week we saw where Jesus runs out to this, he goes to the temple and he runs out all these corrupted people that had gone in and taken over the temple. They were making money and he turns over the tables of those who were exploiting and trying to make a profit on people who came to worship. Jesus made it very clear that the church was never to be a place where people are exploited or taken advantage of. Or you should never make a profit off of somebody when they want to come to worship. And Jesus made it very clear that the temple or the church or the house of God was to be the following. It was to be a church, was to be a house of prayer, a place where everybody and anybody could come and just commune with the Father. They could grow closer, they could come and they could lift up their concerns, they could worship. The church is to be a place of ministry, and the church was to be a place where wonderful, wonderful things are expected to happen. The church is to be a place where Jesus is to be praised. That's what Jesus showed us last week. As we continue today, we're going to see Jesus. What he does is he destroys a fig tree. And this might seem like it steps out of the character of Jesus a little bit, but he leaves the temple. He goes outside the city of Bethany, and he goes, it's a couple miles away, and he goes there to rest for the night. And it was about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem, and it was the home of Lazarus and Mary. That's where they lived. And Jesus stayed there for a night since he had no home to stay in. Remember, Jesus had no home. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20 says this, but Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So Jesus stays the night, most likely with his friends there, and he gets up early in the morning to head back to the city. I was looking at some of the commentary and looking up some of the original translations, which I can't pronounce a lot of those words, so you know I don't try to act smarter than I am, but the original translations mean when it says early in the morning, it meant like possibly midnight or 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning that Jesus had got up, or maybe 3 or 4 in the morning so he could get up and get back to Jerusalem by the early morning. So here he is walking in the wee early mornings back to the city of Jerusalem. And he walks up to this fig tree, but it has no fruit. So he curses it. Now notice, Jesus didn't cuss it. Some of y'all are saying, oh, okay, yeah. No. He cursed the tree. It withers up, and the disciples were once again, they were struck by amazement. They can't believe it. But sometimes we might ask why Jesus did this, or why would he ever destroy a tree for not bearing fruit? Well, I would say that it's most likely the same reason that he ran those corrupted people out of the temple. Not only did he want to get those corrupted people out of the temple, but he was doing that to teach another lesson. And to show that, remember, this is the last week of Jesus' life. All the things, most of the stuff we're going to talk about in the continuation of in the last chapters of Matthew, it's all taking place in the last week of Jesus' life here on earth. It was the same reason he lashed out the Pharisees and the religious people. It was the same reason that he most likely rebuked the disciples for not letting the children come to him. He was all about teaching these lessons and teaching what the heart of the Father really was. This is what God really wants. Jesus saw it as another opportunity to teach a valuable lesson. And the lesson that we're going to see today is this. Christ has the power over, he has ultimate power over the things of this world, over physical things of the world, over your body, over your life, over your situation, over a fig tree. He has the power over the physical world. Number two, we're going to see this, that Christ shows us that there is power in faith. Great power can happen if we just have faith. And Christ is going to give us a great promise of power that we can have through prayer as well. Maybe some of that faith, but also we find that faith through prayer. So let's read Matthew chapter 21, verse 17 through 22. Is this too loud for some of y'all sitting right here in front of us? Y'all doing okay? All right, thank you. Matthew chapter 21, verses 17 through 22. Then he returned to Bethany, where he stayed overnight. In the morning, as Jesus was returning to Jerusalem, he was hungry, and he noticed a fig tree beside the road. He went over to see if there was any figs, but there were only leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the fig tree withered up. The disciples were amazed when they saw this and asked, "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" I love that. No matter how much Jesus did in their life before this, here they are still amazed. He walked on water before this, made the blind see, and now they're like, "Whoa, you can kill a tree?" Isn't that like, I'm like that so often. Verse 21 goes on to say this, then Jesus told them, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to this mountain, 'May you be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and it will happen. You can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it." Let's pray. Lord, at the risk of being repetitive today, the risk of just praying because we just read the scripture like I normally do in the flow of my sermons, God, we stop for a minute. We just thank you for the promises that we find in your word. We thank you for your love that you have for us. We thank you for the Spirit that leads us to the truth. When we sit down and we just get alone into your living word, when we start and we say, "God, I want to focus on you. I want to read your word, and I want to grow closer to you," that you're always faithful to be there just as we are, to find us and to bring us closer into your presence. God, that's my prayer today, that we would come close to you, that we would draw close to you, and that we would receive that promise that when we do that, that you would also draw near to us. Lord, we thank you for the gentle breeze this morning. We thank you for leading us beside still water today. God, we've come in here with all kinds of different struggles, worries, anxious thoughts, frustrations. All of us have mountains that need to be moved that look impossible. But God, I pray today through the simple message you've laid on my heart and this powerful message that you give us in the scriptures, Lord, that we would, that your Spirit would be allowed to work in our hearts, so that we could start making it a reality in our life. Lord, that we can see these things happen in our life, and we can not only do things that you are capable of doing, but we can even do more things than that if we just have faith in you. God, it seems impossible, but we want to be amazed today. We want to be amazed just like the disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. So I shared a little bit about Jenny's shortcomings with y'all before. I heard it said like this with a pastor and his family: "God called me to the ministry. God called my family to be sermon illustrations," right? Sorry, that just comes along with it. So it took me about 15 years. Me and Jenny are celebrating at the end of this month 19 years of marriage, praise the Lord. But it took me probably 15 years of our marriage to learn that Jenny gets a little angry when she's hungry. And then it took me just this last past year to find out that I don't tell her that I know that's what's going on, right? That has nothing to do with it. I'm like, "I need to get you something to eat. That has nothing to do with it." And I'm like, "Yeah, it does. I'm better off if I just stop and get some daggone M&Ms. Stop and get her a soda. Got her a little snack. Stop by Chick-fil-A and get her some good chicken. And everything goes back to normal." Yeah, now I'm in trouble just for saying this during the service. But has anybody ever felt like that? Anybody, when you get hungry, you just, everything just like you go, maybe, and I've done this so many times. I love Chick-fil-A. I love what they stand for, but I love their food. And so there's been so many times that I've, on a Sunday afternoon, I've got the kids, Jenny's gone somewhere, and I'm going to go to Chick-fil-A. And I get there and I forget that they're closed. And I'm like, "Daggone it." You get hangry. Sometimes you're working on something and you just got to take a break because you're getting aggravated because you realize, like, I haven't eaten anything and my nerves are right on the top of the level and I just can't put up with it. Well, I'm not saying, Jenny, that Jesus was hangry, okay? And I just can't help but think he was perfectly the Son of God. He was God himself in man form, but he was also 100% man. So he dealt with everything. This shows me how human the Son of God really was when he was here on earth. Even though he was perfect, he understands our struggles. He understands what it feels like to be hungry. So when you think that God doesn't understand what you're going through, remember that Jesus walked up to this fig tree and he was hungry. His physical body was hungry. He was suffering in the human flesh. Here's Jesus walking in the wee early morning. He goes up to the fig tree, probably already tasting the sweetness of that fig in his mouth. And the tree has nothing but leaves. Chick-fil-A was closed when he got there. There was no fruit for him to eat, but the difference between me and Jesus, the difference between Jenny when she gets hangry and Jesus when he gets hangry, is Jenny doesn't cuss at me. She doesn't. But he didn't cuss. He didn't throw a tantrum. He didn't go off. So when I said Jesus got hangry, he didn't lose his temper. He may have cursed this tree, but he did it so we could learn a lesson from it, so his disciples could see a valuable lesson from what he did that day and why he did it. And I believe that this lesson is not only for the disciples, but it's for you and me. Let's look back. Let's skip verse 17. Let's go right to verse 18 and 19. And let's read back through it, and we're going to break it down this morning. It says this. In the morning, Jesus was returning to Jerusalem, and he was hungry. And he noticed a fig tree beside the road. He went over to see if there was any figs, but there was only leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." And immediately the fig tree withered up. Here we see Jesus showing us that he has the power, that first point that I talked about at the very beginning. He has the power over the physical things in your life, in this world. He has the power to control them and to take over them and to fix them and to destroy whatever needs to be destroyed. And this can be applied to us, and I believe it can be applied to our lives in several ways. Number one is this. Jesus has the power in your life to expect you to bear fruit. Think about that for a second. If he is the king of our heart, and he's the king of kings, he's the Son of God, he gave his life for us, he has the power and the authority to expect me to bear fruit for him in his kingdom. Notice what the scriptures say about this fig tree. It looked healthy, right? From the outside, it was healthy. It was full of leaves. It was a mature, fully grown tree, but it just had no fruit on it. Yet when Jesus comes along and he starts calling on this tree to meet his needs, to do some work for him, what did he find? That it was useless. It was useless. You see, we must understand that Jesus has the power and the authority to expect us to bear fruit. And we have that entitlement sometimes where we say, "Well, Lord, that's a little bit too much for you to ask for me to go and do this for you." When Jesus loves everybody, why would he expect me to pick up my cross and follow him? Are you following me this morning? Does that make sense? But see, he has the power to expect and the authority, I believe, to expect to us to bear fruit once we are his. And sadly, most professed Christians today live their lives like this fig tree. We look like a fig tree that's healthy, and we look like we've got it all together. We look like a good Christian or maybe a church member. But when Jesus comes asking us to do work for him, we're just like this tree. We bear no fruit. And I believe this leads right into the second thing, that this way that these few verses apply to us today, and that's this. Number two is Jesus was disappointed when he found that there was no fruit. Did you know that Jesus... I believe he gets disappointed. It breaks his heart when he sees us not bearing fruit and living a life that just says, "I've got my ticket to heaven. I've punched my ticket to heaven, and I said a prayer once in front of the church. I got baptized, but nothing ever else happens after that." I believe Jesus is disappointed with the lack of fruit that he would find in most of our lives so often. You see, this tree had life. This wasn't a dead tree that he walked up to looking for. This tree had valuable life. It had roots, obviously, that were healthy. It had light to keep it going. It had sap inside the tree and water inside the veins of the tree to produce the leaves that were there. And I believe when Christ looks at his church, he sees us just like this fig tree so often, unfortunately. We have everything available to us. We have salvation. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. Let me tell you something. This isn't something to sit on your coffee table and collect dust. God gave us this as a tool so we would know what the heart of the Father really is. That we may go back to it and we receive power and authority from the Word of God. We have the Word of God. We have the complete Old and New Testament, which His disciples, by the way, didn't have the New Testament. They were really walking by faith. They didn't have those historic events recorded for them. We have salvation. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the body of Christ. We have each other to lift each other up. We have the church. We have the roots, if you will, from the Word of God and from our salvation. We have the light. We know that God has given us light. That's what Jesus is, the light of the world. And we have the sap, which I would refer to as the Holy Spirit that feeds and produces that fruit in our life. But when Christ looks at some of our lives, or maybe most of our lives, if we're honest, He must be disappointed that there's no figs, that there's no fruit being displayed in our life. And sadly, so many Christians live their entire life just like this fig tree. They have this empty profession of faith. They have this unfulfilled godly purpose in their life. They spend their life, I know because I've done this, been there, done it for the first 32 years of my life probably, hiding and pretending that I got it all together, pretending that I'm living that professed life of a Christian, instead of just surrendering to Christ and just coming to Him and saying, God, I want to serve You. What can I do? And allowing Him to start bearing fruit that He wants in my life. And this leads to the last way that I believe these few verses apply to our lives this morning. Number three is this. Christ demonstrated that He has the power to and the authority to execute judgment. All right, He is meek and mild. We know that as a man, but Jesus also has the authority and the power to execute judgment. He is almighty. He is the King of Kings. Jesus can both deliver you and He can both destroy. He can do whatever He wants to do because He is the King of Kings. You see, His disciples needed to hear this truth. It needed to be fresh upon their minds that since Jesus was soon headed to the cross, just a week later, less than a week later, that He knew that He was going to be enduring the cross and the disciples were going to be witnessing all this. They needed to know this before they experienced His death, before they experienced the many trials that were coming their way for being a follower of Jesus. They needed to know that Christ had the authority to place judgment. The world may seem like it's winning over your life. The world may seem like, or the evil one may seem like he's winning in this temporary time that we're here on earth. But Christ has an eternal kingship and judgment that's at His authority. It's at His right hand. It's right there ready for Him. And it's available to Him as He sits at the right hand of God right here today. They needed to know this before they experienced His death and the many trials that were headed their way. He had already reminded this. If you read John chapter 16, verse 33, He said, I've told you all of this, this is Jesus talking, so that you may have peace in Me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. We need to be reminded this morning that Jesus has the authority to execute judgment. He has overcome the world. So no matter what it seems like when the world's just going out of control and it seems like the devil's winning, his rule is temporary. Jesus has the authority and the power to expect fruit from our lives. He has the power to fix things in your life. He has the power to tell you to wait upon Him. He has the authority to do that, and He has the authority to overcome this world and to execute judgment. Look at verse 20 and 21 and we'll continue. It says this, the disciples were amazed. They were amazed when they saw this and they asked, how did this fig tree wither so quickly? I've prayed so many times for God to do something and I realize when He does it that I didn't even expect Him to do it. Anybody else ever done that? And you're amazed. You're like, whoa. God, did You really just do what You said You would do? Did You really just answer that prayer? Did You really just do what my very faith tells me that You will do and that I say that I believe? This is where the disciples are. They're like, how did You make this fig tree wither so quickly? Then Jesus told them, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. Here in these two verses, we see Jesus' power. It did exactly what he wanted it to do. You see, his power to wither up this fig tree stirred his disciples to marvel in amazement of him once again. It caused them to step back for a few more seconds and say, there's something special. There's something about this guy that we knew. They need that reminder. This is what I gave up everything to follow. Jesus had them right where he wanted them. And he showed them yet again of his mighty power to overcome this world. It led them to question how he made this fig tree immediately wither up like this. And Christ uses this opportunity again to teach them about the power of faith. The kind of faith that was also, that he says, gives them a promise that is available to them. He says, not only did I do this, but you can do this as well if you have faith. Jesus told them you can do the same things. In fact, he said, you could do even much greater things than this. And that's something that's hard to believe this morning. Amen? But see, this is the kind of faith that he's talking about. It's the kind of faith that has no doubting. Just a little mustard seed. You ever remember Jesus talking about that? The faith of the mustard? If you just had that little mustard seed, that little mustard seed that was completely full of faith, with no doubting, complete devotion, complete trust in God, complete dependence, maybe being wholeheartedly committed as the Scriptures tells us to be. This means that we fully believe that the God that we love, the God that we come and worship, we sing about, can do the things that He says He can do. It means that we're not to worry about all the other things that happen in this world. We're not to worry about maybe what others might think about us when we leave our nets and our boats behind. When we say, yeah, we're going to Honduras with the seed ministry, or we're going to Zimbabwe with Grace Life Baptist Church sometime, or we're going here, or maybe we're going to go share the gospel and be outspoken at work. Whatever it is, I'm going to pray with somebody this week, and I don't care what somebody else thinks about me, because I have faith in Christ, and He's the one that told me to do it, and the Word of God tells me to do it, and I'm going to stand on that. That's the kind of faith He's talking about. It means we don't hesitate. We don't wonder. We don't question. We just proclaim the name of Jesus. We proclaim the authority of Jesus, and we proclaim the power of Jesus over whatever mountain is in front of us. Now, does this mean that God is going to answer every prayer the way that you want it to be answered? Maybe sometime if you could somehow get to this place with your walk with the Lord where you were completely devoted, unashamed, that all of a sudden all the stoplights are going to turn green on the way to work every morning. I don't believe that. You see, only God knows whether something should or shouldn't happen in your life. See, but we see the little tiny timeline in front of us, or maybe in our entire life that we try to plan. But God sees the whole scope of eternity. As far as the east is from the west of all eternity, God sees it. But when we get to that place of being wholeheartedly committed, you know what happens? We begin to see, maybe be a little more cognate. We become a little more aware of God doing the work that He does in our life, that He's doing in your life right now today, because we're in communion with it. And all of a sudden, instead of looking over things that God does for us, we say, God, there you are. I see what you did for me. God, thank you for making me have all those red lights. Thank you for putting that person who thought it was Sunday afternoon that was going 35 miles per hour all the way to work that I had to get behind. Thank you, because obviously you were trying to slow me down this morning. Even in the little things, or maybe in the big things. God, thank you for this disability I have, or this illness that I have, because God, in this time, I'm growing closer to you. When we get to that place, we begin to see God doing more and more mighty things in our lives when we are wholeheartedly committed. Philippians 4:13. A lot of us know this scripture. Paul says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. But what you don't understand, sometimes we think about that and we say, I can do all things through Christ. But what you don't realize is when Paul wrote this, he's talking about being shipwrecked, being without food, being beaten, being in prison. And he says, in all this, I found contentment, because I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So he was wholeheartedly committed. So how do we move these mountains? How do we get the kind of faith and the kind of strength that Jesus is talking about? Well, I believe it starts with us doing what Jesus had to do so often. He proclaimed the Word of God. He proclaimed the Word of God. All throughout the New Testament, you see Jesus. All throughout the Gospels, you see Jesus quoting
the Scriptures,
quoting the Word of God. Even in the passage we see him speaking, now the very authority of God in this passage, I believe, if you really look at it, I never thought about it until I studied it this week and really looked into it and spent the whole week thinking about this passage. All he had to do is say, right? All he had to do was speak the word and it was done. Kind of reminds me of creation, right? God spoke everything into existence. All he had to do was say, and all he had to do was speak the word, and it was done. I believe this is one of the things that Christ wants to show you today, wants to show me today. When we believe his word, and when we go out and actively proclaim it, and that could be proclaiming it to yourself, God, today I believe that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Or maybe it's proclaiming it to somebody else, or maybe it's proclaiming it over a struggle that you're going through, or a sin that you're having a hard time shaking, or whatever it is. You proclaim the Word of God over that. I believe when we do that, when we proclaim the Word of God, we have the opportunity to speak in the authority of God. What an opportunity. Really think about that. We have the opportunity to take a stand in this evil world and speak with the authority of God. Not because it's our words, because it's his words. We can say, that's what Jesus said, we can say, that is, we can speak the word and it will be done. But the sad reality is this, most Christians don't ever read God's word. They never get into God's word. They don't know what's in here. They might share something on Facebook every now and then. I've been guilty of that. They might read it when they're going through hard times, but they don't actively get everything. It's not about religion, and it's not about a certain amount of hours you got to spend reading it to please God. It's just about wanting to know God. Get into that place where you say, God, I want to know you, and I want to know what you say about my life and what you have for me, and how do you think when you look at me, and all these things. It's all right there in God's Word. So many Christians never read the Word of God, therefore they don't know what the Word of God says. What a sad reality. They have no idea or knowledge of who God really is. So in case you're here today and you don't really know the promises that God has for you, I'm just going to read you three of them that the Lord laid on my heart. And there's not enough time in the day or in this year for me to stand here and read you every promise that's in the Word of God. But here's just a few, we'll call them classics, that we need to hear this morning. And even if you're a believer and you spend hours upon hours every day reading the Word, listen up, because you need to hear it again. I need to hear it. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. That's a promise for you today. That's a promise for me today. Romans 10, verse 13 says this, For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise that you have today. It's a promise that I have today. John chapter 15, verse 7 says this, But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. That's a promise that God gives you today, a promise that God gives me today. Those are great promises, and those are just a few. But what we must remember is this. If there is no fruit for Christ being displayed in my life, no matter how much time I spend in the Word, no matter how much faith I show to have, I'm useless. It's useless to have faith if there's no deeds that are coming along with it. If there's no fruit that's coming from my faith, there's a problem. Because it should go hand in hand. So when we come to the source of life, when our roots dig deep into God's Word, when His Holy Spirit comes into our life and fills us to produce things on our limbs, if you will, God wants some fruit to start popping out so He can start using us to advance His kingdom and to start feeding His people and to start doing things that we're supposed to do for Him and His kingdom. James chapter 2, verse 17 says this, So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. it is dead and useless. So if you're wondering how to get this kind of faith, you have to get to the point where you desire, not that you feel like you have to, it's in your heart that you desire to let God use you and your life to begin to bear fruit for Him. If you like to sing, get involved with the choir. Start singing for the Lord. If you like to, if you have the gift of speaking or preaching or teaching, find a way to get plugged in and say, I'm going to teach. Maybe you have the gift of hospitality. There's so many different gifts that we have. You know what? Say, you know what? I'm going to have a small group in my house, and I'm going to lead a Bible study, a men's group or a women's group. All those things is a way to bear fruit. Or maybe you just have that spirit about you that just says you want to encourage somebody. Instead of choking it down, when God puts somebody on your heart, that person that sits in the cubicle next to you at work and they look like they're down, instead of ignoring them and say, that's not my problem, or this is going to be awkward, you go over to them and you say, you look a little down. You look beautiful today. You look nice today. I like that shirt. I'm glad that I get to work beside you every day. Whatever it is, you can bear fruit. Start to bear that fruit that God wants you to bear. Because when you step out of the boat and when you get out of your comfort zone, the place where you fully trust God, the place where you normally wouldn't do it, right? The place you normally, Nathan, I'm going to pick on you this morning. I love the testimony that we heard from my cousin and my brother in Christ, Nathan, the other day. Because he said, naturally, I'm an introvert. And he said, but in those moments that I step out of the boat for Christ and I do something for Christ, I get to be an extrovert. What a sweet testimony of what God wants to do in our lives and the fruit that He wants to display in our life. This is where our faith becomes alive. And this is where you see God do amazing things that you thought were never impossible. We must have the faith with no doubting. And we must stand on the authority of God. We must stand on the authority and the power of God's Word. Amen? So I'm going to ask this. If the choir would come back up, we're going to read verses 21 again, and then we're going to read into verse 22, and we're going to start to kind of wrap it up. But I'll ask the choir, if they'll just kind of come up and get ready. Verse 21 and 22 says this. Then Jesus told them, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. Now listen to verse 22. It says this, you can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it. Here we see Jesus giving or maybe sealing His promise to His disciples and to us today. He's sealing this promise. He's not just giving us the promise, He's sealing it with this. That there's power when we come to Him in prayer. And so often we just forfeit so many things that God wants to do just because we don't pray about it and we don't spend time talking to our Heavenly Father. He promises us power through prayer. And before Jesus ends this lesson at this fig tree, what He's going to do is He's going to drive home two more things that I think we need to talk about before we close. Number one is this. Jesus' promises are all-inclusive. All right, so if you're here today and you think, well, yeah, but that's for somebody else who's got their life all straight. That pastor doesn't know the struggles that I have. That pastor doesn't know my insecurities. That pastor doesn't know this or that about me or whatever. I'm telling you this morning that Jesus' promises are all inclusive. There is no one or nothing that cannot be included in this promise that Jesus gives. It's all inclusive beyond anything that we could ever imagine. Remember last week we talked about Ephesians 3:20 where it says we can't even think to pray for the things or ask for the things that God is able to do in our life. That's a pretty powerful promise and a pretty powerful thought to think about. If we would just surrender our life to Christ, maybe we would walk by faith, maybe that we would trust Him for your salvation, for your strength, for your provisions in the world or whatever it is, for your spiritual and physical needs. If you would just let His power produce fruit in your life, if I would just let Christ really come into my heart and start producing things in my life, there is nothing that He can't do for you and for me, because His promise is all inclusive. Now hang on to that thought for a second, but number two is this. You're going to think I'm contradicting myself, but His promise is also conditional. It's got a condition attached to it. Now we know that His grace is a gift and we cannot do anything to earn it. Ephesians 2 tells us that, but in verse 22, it's plainly seen that Jesus' promise He gives us has a condition attached to it. He says this, if you have faith. If you have faith. You see, if we have to pray and we have to have faith, if we really expect to receive things from God, there's a condition attached to it. Now, this isn't a magic potion that we do once in our life and we expect prayers to be answered from here on out to the end of our life and all the mountains to be moved for us just because one time we hit our knees and had this moment with God. That's not what He's saying. That's not what I'm telling you. Prayer, what it's to be is it's to be a way of life. If I went along through our 19 years of marriage and I never spoke to my wife, I couldn't expect to have a very good relationship with her. We have to commune. We have to communicate. We have to speak to one another. If you want to receive things from God, it has to be, prayer has to be a way of life for you. It has to be a constant thing for your life. You don't have to know certain words to say. You don't have to know the Lord's Prayer by words. You just say, God, I need you today. Oh, Lord, I need you today. Or whatever it is. God, would you move this mountain for me? God, I praise you today. I worship you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says this. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. You want to know who God answers prayers for? It's the person that God knows personally. It's the person who God spends time with, and they spend time with God personally, daily, if not hourly, maybe if not every minute within the hour. It's a person who is the same Jesus follower on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as they are on Sunday. See, I can't live for the world every day and pray just when I need to God to fix a problem that most likely I'm the one that created because of my sin or because of my disobedience and expect God to come running to my rescue every time when I'm disobedient to Him. He's not a genie in the bottle. Now, again, this doesn't mean that you have to be perfect for God to answer any of your prayers. But I want to make sure we understand this in this part of this passage. Christ gave this promise. He is giving this promise that we see to a group of guys who gave up everything to follow Him. That's the promise He's giving to. That's the crowd He's speaking to. So when I tell you that it's all inclusive, we have to remember the context. And that Jesus was talking to it's given to a disciple of Christ. A disciple is a follower, somebody who is learning from Christ. There was fruit in these guys' lives. Even though they weren't perfect, even though they didn't get it all the time, even though they were amazed time and time again, guess what? There was fruit in their life because they left stuff behind and they were following Christ. That's the promise that God gives a disciple of Christ. So at the time of invitation, I feel like the Lord wants us to reflect back on this lesson of the fig tree, obviously. So number one, are you bearing fruit for the Lord? Is there fruit in your life that's obvious to that you have the Holy Spirit living in you if you are a believer? If Jesus walked up looking for fruit in your life right now, He's here right now with us, and He comes up and He says, I want to use a little bit of the fruit that's displayed in Anthony's life today, what would he find? Would he find anything to use? Would he be filled? Would he be satisfied with the life producing nutrients that's coming from my life? Or would he be frustrated? Maybe would he be a little hangry? Man, I'm frustrated, Anthony. Why? Well, I gave my life for you. I gave my Holy Spirit to you. I gave you life. I gave you your daily bread. I forgive you of your sins. Why is there no figs? Why is there nothing for me to eat from your vine? Why is there nothing produced in your life from this? Do we have faith in Christ today? Real, unwavering, undoubting faith in Christ today. Do we believe, or maybe do we really believe, that Jesus has the power and authority to do what He says that He can and will do? Do we really, to the heart of who we are, believe it? And lastly, do you actually have a personal relationship with the Lord? Have you ever come to Jesus and said, God, I want to know you through Jesus. Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sins. I can't fix myself. God, I know that I've fallen short. You know all the things about me. I've read the Word before. I've heard sermons before about you. But I've never really given you my heart and my life. If that's you today, that's what this time of invitation is for. maybe to evaluate what kind of faith you have, maybe to evaluate the fruit that is or isn't being displayed in your life, or what God wants to display in your life or produce in your life. Or maybe it's a time where you need to come to the Lord for the first time and just say, God, would you forgive me in the name of Jesus? I'm ready to give you my life today and follow you unashamed. And if that's you today, I would ask that you maybe during the song would come up and share what God is doing. That's the first step to a Christ follower, is to get, there's something special. Billy Graham used to always say that. Why do we have the time of invitation? Because there's something special that happens when you get out of your comfort zone and you come down in front of your peers, in front of people for that first time, and you say, I have given my life to Christ today. Because God wants to use that as fruit right at the very start on other people's lives that didn't quite have the faith to come that morning. If that's you, I would pray that you would come. So before the choir sings, let's pray. Pray with me. Father, we love you this morning. Lord, we acknowledge that you're here today. Lord, that your grace and your mercy are here today. Available today. Your power and your authority to forgive our sins. Maybe to start producing great things in our life that will help advance your kingdom and encourage and help to save other people from going down the path that some of us have taken before we found you. Lord, you're always there. Maybe when we've accepted you, God, and we've gone astray for a while, we're ready to come back to your arms like that prodigal son. We're ready to run back to our Father. Or whatever it is, Lord, we just thank you. And we acknowledge and we know and we proclaim it this morning, unashamed. That we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, that gave His Son to die for our sins. You overcame the grave. You have the power and authority at the right hand of God right now to forgive our sins and to make us white as snow. Lord, I pray today that there's somebody here today that you're stirring in their heart. We're starting to produce that sap and that fruit, and their roots have been starting to grow down a little bit deeper. And you want to see figs to start popping out everywhere, God. I just pray today that, first of all, we rebuke the devil. He's putting doubts in people's minds. He's putting doubts in their minds and saying, well, people are going to judge me, or I can't go up there, or whatever. God, I pray today that we would, during this song, the decisions would be made, whatever it is, on multiple levels. Maybe to accept you for the first time, or maybe to say, God, I'm ready to start bearing fruit for you. Whatever it is, that we would believe that you have the power and the authority to not only move those mountains in our life, but to give us the strength to do the same and much more. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God is calling you this morning. Come as the choir sings.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.